All right, we're going to be tonight in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, all right? John chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 18. John chapter 1, verse number 18. And if you have the ability to do so tonight, if you will, stand with me. We're going to read here in John chapter 1. I think it's a familiar passage to many of you. John chapter 1, verse 18. All right, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And we'll just stop right there. We'll look at probably some more verses there, but let's pray tonight. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege to assemble together here with your people tonight. And we're grateful, Lord, as Brother Dave mentioned, about the freedom and the liberty that we still enjoy in our nation. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be faithful believers. You'd help us, Lord, to work to recognize the privilege that we have and, Lord, the freedom that we have, and that we'd take advantage of that freedom and liberty to proclaim the gospel in every place we can. And, Father, we thank you tonight for the letter from Brother Park and for the souls that were saved there that have responded to the message of the gospel. We pray for this gentleman, Lord, that has had the surgery. And, Lord, we pray that even as his wife, who's been saved, takes care of him, that she will share with him what she knows about the Lord Jesus and her receiving him. And I pray he'll recognize the change in his wife. And even maybe before he gets to church, Lord, this man will come to know Christ as his Savior. Lord, we thank you for the work that's going on there. And, Father, for just the work that's going on in Asia, Lord, with the gospel and the response that I'm hearing of. And we praise you, God, for your goodness and your grace and your love for the souls of men. We pray that that grace, Lord, would pour down here upon the United States. And, Lord, we especially would pray for our area of Ellicott and Calhoun and Yoder, and pray and ask you, God, help the gospel to be powerful as it goes out. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, I want to look tonight just a little bit at this passage of Scripture and look just at evangelizing, sharing, giving the gospel, and telling people about Jesus Christ. And we see an account here in John's gospel that where really we see some of the apostles come to know Jesus as their Savior. And the way that that happened was that they came to know the Lord through as their Savior through other people that knew the Lord, who He was and knew what He did. And so I want us to look just a little bit tonight at some of these things. You know, sometimes we kind of get away from giving the gospel. It's not a popular thing. Folks don't like to be asked about their eternal state. They don't want to talk religion. They'll say, we don't talk about that. And you know, I know many even families for Thanksgiving that politics and faith are out of bounds. You can't talk about that stuff when you do stuff like that. But the problem is we do have a mandate from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that says, hey, you be witnesses of me. I've left you here to witness and testify of me and to testify of the cross and what I did on that cross and the salvation that is available to those that want to hear it. And so what I want to look at, just a few points here tonight from this passage of Scripture, is I want to look at some things that I think can help us to be more diligent about being a witness. We do need to do that. That is really, you know, we want to see people come, join our church. We want to support missionaries. We want to have good crowds on Sunday. But the purpose for us to be here is to proclaim the gospel in the Ellicott area. That's what the purpose of the church is. That's the main thing that we ought to be doing is proclaiming the gospel and edifying the saints, edifying the believers. And that's the main purpose of our church. And sometimes we get sidetracked from that. Sometimes we get away from that which is most important. And we do good things, but we don't do the best thing. And sometimes we don't do the best thing because it is an uncomfortable thing. If you've ever had somebody read you the riot act at their door or somebody get in your face and tell you sort of things, that's that kind of backs you down a little bit if you're not careful. Or you have a tendency to want to fight back with them, and that's not what, you can't do that either because that doesn't help. Then the next person that tries to witness to them, that's the fight will start right off. But one of the things that helps us, and one of the things we see here in the matter of John the Baptist, we have to know, I noticed this about John the Baptist. He knew who he was not. Let me say it like that. He knew who he was not. Look at verse 19 again. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I'm not him. John had a following that was coming out. He was preaching on the other side of the Jordan River, and Pharisees and Jews were coming out there to hear his fiery preaching. And he was a rather eccentric man, and he preached the gospel, and lots of folks were being saved and were being baptized, were believing on the Messiah that was to come, and so a lot of that was going on. So the Pharisees didn't know what this was. You know, they had a form of baptism. I guess I won't go too far into it, but they had a mikveh, which was a ritual bath, and that was kind of one of the last things, for instance, for a Gentile to convert to Judaism. It was after they followed all the other things, circumcision and kept the dietary laws and learned the Torah and all of those things. One of the final things they do is they immerse them in a mikveh, and that would signify they were no longer a Gentile, but now they were recognized as a Jew. And so when John came baptizing, The thing that got a hold of the attention of the Jews was he wasn't baptizing Gentiles. He was baptizing Jews. Jews didn't think they needed to be converted. Jews didn't think they needed, they were God's people. And so when this was going on, this caused a great stir. And they came to him and asked him if he was the Messiah. And John made the point there, or the scripture here makes the point in verse 8. Or look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And so my point is this. The idea sometimes why we don't witness is we don't know who we're not. Listen, and what I mean by that, John knew he wasn't the Messiah. And I trust that we know we're not the Messiah. But sometimes we don't witness because we're not willing to put up, we're not willing to take the chance of aggravating somebody. And what we have to understand is that God, your life is not about you. It's not all about us. And John understood that. John understood that he was not the Messiah. It was not about him, and it was not about his ministry. John chapter 3, I want to say it's verse 30, his disciples came to him after Jesus began preaching, and they said, man, he's baptizing more people than we are. And they thought John would be mad, and John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so what we see here about John the Baptist was this. He understood who he was not. But secondly, he knew why he was here. He knew why he was here. Look at verse 21. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And notice what he says. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. John understood who he was and why he was here. The end of verse 8 that we read before, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And so he understood his purpose. He understood who he was representing. He was representing the Christ, the Messiah, and he understood what his purpose was. It was not for him to build a following. It was not for him to build a large crowd. It was not for him to become well known. It was for him to make known the Messiah, to make known who he was and to bear witness of him. And by the way, that is the same thing for us. I'm going to turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. And Jesus' ascension here in Acts, chapter 1, is what's the place that's getting ready, the thing that's getting ready to take place. And it says here, Jesus had fellowshipped with them for 40 days, teaching them about the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the disciples were looking for the kingdom. And they say to him in verse 6, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. Hey, guys, get off of that. Remember, that's the Olivet Discourse, same thing. When are you coming? When's the kingdom coming? How come? Because they're wanting their position. They're wanting to rule. They're wanting that place in the kingdom. And so 40 days later, when Jesus is getting ready to ascend, they ask him again, is it time? Is it time? And he says, no, that's not for you to know. You don't need to know those things that God hath put in his own power. But look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. For what purpose? And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So That's the idea. That's what he said. You're here to testify of me. And it's no different 2,000 years later. That is why we're here. That is our main purpose. Yes, we can support, we should support missions. But I have to tell you that supporting missions, said there, you shall be witnesses in me, unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And so we're reaching out into the uttermost part of the earth, and we're reaching out into Samaria, and we've got some folks that are in the United States planting churches in California and Washington, D.C., and things like that. That would be our Samaria. We've got some folks in Judea and Colorado. We've got a fella in Monument preaching the gospel there that we are helping, and one in Boulder, and that would be our Judea. But Jerusalem is our Ellicott. Or let me say, Ellicott is our Jerusalem. That's how I should say it. Ellicott is our Jerusalem. Calhoun, Yoder, that's our Jerusalem. And we don't have any missionaries on the boards to Yoder or to Calhoun or to Ellicott or to Colorado Springs. But we do have missionaries to those places. Do you know where they are? They're sitting here in these seats. There's good missionaries, there's bad missionaries. But we have a responsibility. John understood who he wasn't. He also knew why he was, what his purpose was, why he was there. And then I want to show you here, it says there in verse 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he said, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Speaks about when he baptized Jesus, the Father bore witness. That was his son, the Messiah. And then look at verse 35. It says, and again the next day after John stood. So that was day one there where he testified, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is day two. He says, verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to be, say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? I want to switch a little bit. The idea is this, not only do you not know who you're not and know why you're here, but you have to know what you're after. You have to know what you're after. So here are these two disciples. One of them is Andrew, that's named. The other one, I believe, is John, the author of the book. That's who I believe he is. Some commentators say we don't know that, but I think it is because he states the time when they go at 10 o'clock, the 10th hour. But anyhow, he states that. But Jesus, when he sees those two disciples, or those two guys, they're not his disciples yet, when he sees them following him, he says, what seek ye? And really what he's saying is, what do you guys want? What are you guys looking for? Because, you know, a lot of Jews at that time in Israel were looking for a revolutionary leader, someone who would overthrow the Roman government, that would gather behind him. They were looking for that. That's what they had in mind for a Messiah. So Jesus stopped and said, what do you guys want? Because the truth of the matter is, if that's what they wanted, if they wanted a political power to raise up and make Israel in control and fix the economy and to out their life and all of the things so they'd have a better standard of living and a better life in their nation, Jesus said, I'm not the guy for you. We can apply that to today too. We can apply that to today. What seek ye? What are you looking for? What is it that we want? If they were looking for a revolutionary leader to overthrow Rome, he said, I'm not your guy. Were they looking for someone, looking for something or someone to complete their life's plan? We do that too, right? We look for that person that'll set us on the right course and help us to be prosperous and help us to have the things that we need and help us to be healthy and help us to teach us, how to do good in life. That's not who he is. He asked them. That's the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it sounded like he was looking for the right thing, right? Man, I can tell you, if somebody walked in here tomorrow, I'm sitting at my desk, said, pastor, what can I do to inherit eternal life? I'd say, oh, man, this is too good to be true. You know, Jesus didn't do that. He said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Well, you say, wait, isn't Jesus God? Yes, he is God. But why did he say that? Because he wanted that guy to recognize who he was. That guy did not recognize that. He was looking for somebody. He was looking for a life coach or something along that line. And that's what he was looking for. And he said, well, you know the commandments. Keep them. And he said, which ones? And you remember Jesus took him all the way through and strung him all the way along. And he said, well, look, you just lack one thing, man. Sell everything you have, go give it to the poor, and then you come follow me. Because that's how Jesus deals with folks that don't know what they're looking for or what they want. And we have to know what it is as well. We have to understand what it is we're looking for. Jesus, when he said this to these guys, what he was doing was he was giving them a chance to say what it was they were looking for. Now, the one thing I want you to think about back in the text was the day before John the Baptist, when those Pharisees were there, and I'm guessing Andrew and John were around. They were disciples of John's. I'm guessing they were there. And that day that he said about Jesus, he said, I'm telling you, there's one coming. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, the Savior. But you know something? They didn't react that day. John had to repeat it the next day. You know, sometimes when you give the gospel and you tell people about Jesus, they're not too keen on it the first time or the second time. You have to be diligent and you have to be let me say it like this. We have to be faithful to continue to bear witness of Jesus, and especially to those we love and to those we care about. And so that's what happens here. That's these guys. Jesus wanted to know what they were after. What seek ye? And so here, go if you're still got your Bible open. They say to him, where dwellest thou? Where do you live, Lord? And so Jesus says, verse 39, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so John's the writer of the gospel. That's why we believe that he was there that day, because he noted the time. And he probably noted the time because it was at that time that he came to faith, to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And it became really his testimony. He wrote it in his Bible, if he would have had one. He jotted it down, said, on this day at the 10th hour, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I don't know that maybe I'm giving a little more than I should do right there. But that's what happened. That's what took place, is that Jesus pinned them down, said, what are you looking for? And by the way, when we evangelize and when we witness, that is something we need to be wise about. We need to ask, what are you looking for? They need to recognize why they need a Savior. You need a Savior because you're a sinner. And if you die in your sin, You will spend an eternity in hell if your sin is not forgiven. They need to have an understanding of that judgment of God. Judgment is part of the gospel. It's the alternative of refusing Christ. That's why we have to witness to people and give the gospel. Now, let me give you, when you know what you're looking for and you find him, and then you have to recognize you have an obligation to others. Look at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. We have to recognize that when a person comes to that, it doesn't stop. Okay, I'm going to heaven. No, it doesn't stop. Now is the great commission is to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them. I got mixing Mark and go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And when a person comes to know Christ, there is an obligation. There is a result that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, and that result is that they identify with him in believers' baptism because Jesus commanded it. And then what they do is they get discipled. They learn the truth by being in a church and being faithful in a church. And there's an obligation. But you need to learn those things because you have a responsibility to be a witness for Jesus Christ in this world and in your circle. We all have that responsibility. And I think that sometimes we fail to recognize that, and we fail to see that. Listen, the Bible is very clear. God wants people saved. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 3 of that same chapter. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's God speaking in Isaiah 51. I mean, the scriptures are God speaking, but in the person, in the context, it is God speaking, saying, Hey, come, everyone that thirsts, you don't need money, come and I'll give you that which you're longing for. Matthew 11, 28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me. If you labor, if you're worn down, you're heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. And the book of Revelation finishes like this. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And him that heareth, and let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Does God invite men to come to the Savior? He definitely does. God wants people saved. He wants individuals to come to know him. Now, you can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. We can't forgive sin. But we know who can. We know how their sin can be forgiven. It's the gift of Christ, the gift of God. It's eternal life. So how do we do that then? Well, back to John the Baptist. How did John bear witness to those disciples? He simply talked about Jesus, didn't he? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Do we talk about Jesus on a regular basis in our life, with where we work, with our families, at the store? Is Jesus on our minds and on our mouth? John talked of him. John bore witness of him. That's one way. In fact, that it seems to be, I'm sure there could be more there in the context, but it seems the Bible only wanted us to understand that John just simply said in front of Andrew and John, he just simply said, "Behold, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And the second day they heard it and they said they followed him to find out for themselves. The real truth is that's really what God asks us to do, to talk about him. To talk about him. But John did some other things too. John did more than talk about him. You remember back there in verse number 25, when the Pharisees asked him, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm not the Christ." "Who are you, Elijah?" We got to tell him something. And John says, look, they said, "Who are you?" He said, "You tell him I'm a voice crying in the wilderness." And they said to him, remember what they said? "Why baptizest thou then? What are you doing all this stuff? Why do you do this stuff if you're not him? If you're not Elijah, if you're not the Christ, why do you do this?" And let me just make an application. John's life bore witness of Jesus. He lived different. Right? He did. He lived different. When he even without opening his mouth, when you saw John the Baptist coming, you knew there was something about him. You weren't quite sure what, but you knew there was something about him. He looked different. He talked different. He ate different. I don't know that you got to eat different, but he did. He ate grasshoppers, locusts, and wild honey. He was a strange bird. Well, that's because he'd separated himself and lived in the desert, waiting for the call of God on his life for the ministry. And so his life brought questions. His life brought interest from people. Do you know we live in such a weird world that our lives ought to say something? No, we don't. I don't go there. I don't do that. I guess you got to be careful about that. But here's where you have. There's a danger of blending in this world. There's a danger of talking like they talk, and let's say this, even talking about the same things they talk about. Listen, I think you can talk about the sports, and you can talk about things you like, but somehow Jesus ought to find his way into your conversation. The Lord ought to find his way into our lifestyle in such a way that people can know. I don't think you have to broadcast it. I think you should just live. I heard a guy when we were in Oklahoma, and I heard a guy give testimony, and he worked at a shop, and he said a couple of the guys came to him and said, "How come you don't cuss like the rest of us?" And what that did was it opened a door up for him. He said, "Well, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I don't use profanity. That's why I don't say those words. That's why I don't participate in those things." And so what we saw was, listen, by your words, by what you say, by what you do, and then the last thing is by how you care. By how you care. And I don't know that we see it from John the Baptist, but do you know I see it in the life of Andrew? After he came to know Jesus, did you see what that said there in John chapter 1? It said, verse 40, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And after he came to know who the Savior was and had trusted him," did you see what it says, verse 41? "He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." What's that say? It says, Peter, you need to know him. You need to be saved. And people need to know you care. They need to know you care about their soul. They need to see that in us. And so tonight I just encourage us that we consider what it is that the Lord wants us to do and how he wants us to live and that he wants us to be a witness for him. I'm looking for an illustration I've got that I want to close with. In the late 1800s, there was a guy named Charles Peace who lived in England. He was a criminal, a very notorious criminal. And he was executed on February 25th, 1879. But just before his execution, it was kind of common practice that the guy that was on death row going to be hung or whatever, they didn't chop his head off in England, so I'm sure it was hanging. Whenever they got ready, before he was going to be killed, they would call in a minister, a preacher. And they called in an Anglican minister who was the kind of the Church of England. That was their national or their state church. And he kind of came into him, sat down in the jail cell with him, and he kind of read to him half-heartedly from a book they had called The Consolations of Religions. And he read this to that man, and he said, "Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring." And so that was one of the paragraphs in that book. And when that guy read that, Charles Peace stopped him. And he said, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe," he said, "even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on my hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." Even a lost person, if they really understood that, says, "Why wouldn't you tell me? Why wouldn't you tell me? You'd be afraid I'd yell at you, kick you off my property, cuss you out? If I believe that, and by the way, what I read you, that's true. A person that dies without Jesus Christ lives an eternal death. They never, when a person, when you physically die, if a person, if you ever watched a person come to the place of death, it's a struggle because this old flesh doesn't want to give up. But when a person dies, and that happens, the body is at peace. And what they're saying is, eternally in the soul, when a person dies without Jesus Christ, it is just like always, always, always in the throes of death, but never any peace. And if we believe that, and I think we do up here, we should see that and the people we'll meet tomorrow and this weekend. We should remember that. You say, I'm not a good conversationalist. Me neither. I'm convicted by this. But I can be kind and I can give a track and I can try to broach the subject of eternity and what they believe of the life hereafter. And, you know, sometimes if you can just start the conversation, sometimes people have some ideas about that. And if you know your Bible, you can help them. You can help them. You don't have to know all the Bible. You just have to know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. And that would include that person's sins. And that if they, by faith, would call on him to forgive them of their sin, give them eternal life. You see, I read you those scriptures about God because God wants people saved more than we do. And he'd use us if we'd make ourselves usable. He would. He would. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity here to assemble, Lord, with your people again. Thank you for the opportunity to study from your word. Lord, we pray tonight that you'd help us. You'd help us to realize what an important responsibility we have. There's a lot of things in life, Lord, that we have to do, and you know all of those things. But Lord, the most important thing that we need to do is be a testimony for Christ and to witness of him with our mouth and with our life. And Lord, with our caring attitude, help us to be diligent, Lord, this week to maybe before Sunday give a gospel tract to someone, invite someone to come to church, just as Jesus said, come and see, come here. And so Lord, help us just to be faithful people. Help us to be more diligent as a church to get the gospel out in our community. And Lord, you give us understanding and ways to do that. And Lord, we know that we can't do it in our flesh. I'm not asking for us to get a gung-ho about something, but I'm asking, Lord, that you'd fill us with the Spirit of God. And Holy Spirit, you bring conviction on us, and you'd remind us when we're around a lost person to have an opportunity to speak. Lord, I ask you to work in hearts tonight, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.